as we continue to talk about end times, we were talking in Sunday school last Sunday, and somebody was asking about the kingdom, and I said, well, we're going to get there, but it's going to take us a few more weeks. And they said, oh, a few more weeks? What is there? Well, there's a lot before we get to the kingdom. And as people are going to find out when these things happen, there are going to be very dark days before there are beautiful days. And the world has to go through tremendous darkness before they can really experience the glorious resolution in the kingdom of God. And today we deal with the next step in this downward cycle of sin and destruction. Remember, we looked 2 weeks ago at the seven seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the Antichrist being revealed with his seven-year peace treaty from Daniel 9:27. We looked at war, we looked at famine, and we looked at death, and a quarter of the world's population was destroyed in that first round of judgments. Well, now we face a second round of judgments, this time the trumpet judgments. And in Revelation chapter 8, it begins, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." And here we have the calm before the storm. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints." You realize there are prayers that have never been answered, and often people say, oh, God isn't answering my prayers. There are some prayers that are being held for thousands of years, and here we have prayers that literally were prayed 2,000 years ago, perhaps longer, that have not to this day been answered. And yet when that day comes, those prayers will be heard and will be answered. "The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters were turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And a fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned black, and a third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. And as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair and cried in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Can you imagine, after all of that, something worse is going to happen? And yet it is. We continue in Revelation 9. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. The agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thunder of many chariots, horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two others are yet to come. Let's bow together. Oh God, we are tempted, as the liberals have been when we read such words, to try to spiritualize them, to try to take away their teeth, to say that they're merely symbolic, as though that somehow would make what they declare better. Our mind recoils at the horrors that your word has said sin will bring upon this planet. We have trained ourselves to believe that sin is no great thing. Oh, I can get forgiven anytime I want. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's a little white lie. But, oh God, we see here the depth of the horror of the wickedness of sin. And that every one of us deserve this and 1,000 times worse, though we would say otherwise. And it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can seek forgiveness and that we can be prepared for anything better than what these words have declared. Lord, may we run to the blood today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about the second round of judgments, the trumpet judgments. And we need to understand several things before we begin. First of all, the trumpet judgments are the beginning of God's active wrath. There is a quantum shift between the seal judgments that we looked at 2 weeks ago and the trumpet judgments that we look at today and the bowl judgments that we will look at in a couple of weeks, in that the seal judgments were merely God pulling back his hand and allowing evil to run free. The seal judgments represented God allowing the Antichrist to be loosed, because 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the Spirit of God is restraining him from being released till the very hour that he should be. It is God releasing the bonds that bind societies together so that warfare becomes widespread. And yet we have not needed God to allow those things. We have done them in spite of the presence of his Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of our behavior that is the seal judgments, but now God begins to actively pour out his wrath upon this world. And most of us, in our unsaved thinking, whether that is in the past or in the present, have created a God that is not a God of wrath. How often have you heard, or perhaps there was a day, or even now, you say, well, my God wouldn't. But let us be absolutely clear, whatever our fictional God would or would not do, the real God of heaven is going to pour out his wrath. And he is going to allow sin to be destroyed, and all those who choose it to be destroyed with it. If you have the assurance of your salvation, and if your life is so changed that you can furnish proof of that to those around you, then there is still none of us here who is untouched by this. For there is none of us who does not have friends, relatives, perhaps children, perhaps parents, perhaps brothers or sisters, who will face the wrath of God, either on this earth as declared here, or in a Christless eternity, where the only contact they have with Jesus is facing him as he pours out his eternal wrath upon them. And so we are to give solemn warning to these events. They will occur. I always laugh at when the world comes up with these movies like Armageddon or the Apocalypse or something like that about the end of days, and there's always some trick to getting out of it. And you know, the guy does something with his Arnold Schwarzeneggerian muscles, and all of a sudden the apocalypse is averted. It will not be averted. It will occur. And these events will happen. Let us begin and look at each of these judgments that will be poured out. We have seven trumpet judgments, the first six of which are individual judgments. The seventh is the releasing of the seventh bowl, of the seven bowls. But let us look in detail at each of these first six trumpets. The first go together. The first four fit together, and they are natural judgments. The first four judgments fit together, and they are natural judgments. Let's look at them. They begin at Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Revelation 8, 6. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, I want you to picture John seeing this event in his first century mind and trying to put into the Greek language what he saw. He saw a hail of blood-red fire coming out of the sky. Now, scientists tell us that the earth will be struck by an asteroid at some time in the future. It's not a question of if it will occur. It is merely a matter of when. Here in Revelation, we have the Word of God confirming the word that these scientists have said, that the earth is going to undergo a collision with some kind of asteroidal body. And it will begin by a rain of smaller bodies that are in the train of this asteroid. And often as asteroids come through, the asteroid belt that surrounds our solar system, they pick up small debris because of their gravitational pull and suck them along with them. And here we have the beginning of a great asteroid strike. And it begins with smaller chunks flying out of the sky, ablaze because of coming through the atmosphere. And as they are hurtled down, they hit with force that destroys the trees and the grass and burns up a third of the earth. Someone says that seems impossible. There was a small asteroid that exploded over Siberia about 100 years ago. It destroyed every single piece of life for a 1,000-mile circle. For the first 50 miles, there was absolutely nothing left. Beyond that, the trees were just leveled outward and outward. That's happened in recorded history. The blast from that impact was seen as far away as London, England, though it happened thousands of miles away in Siberia. It struck with more force than 10,000 of the Hiroshima bombs. Here we have a similar occurrence, but it is only the precursor. It is only the beginning. Because then the second angel sounds his trumpet. And verse 8 says, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. Now, I've heard people say, oh, this is talking about a volcano. But it is not a volcano. Look at the language. It is not a mountain of fire rising out of the sea. That would be a volcano. It is a giant mountain hurled into the sea. Now again, I want you to picture the Apostle John shown this picture by the Spirit of God of a giant asteroid hurtling through our atmosphere and striking into the ocean. How could he describe it other than a mountain blazing with fire? Cast into the sea. If any of you have seen some of the movies that were created a number of years ago using the new digital effects that were then the big thing, movies like Deep Impact that show the result of a deep asteroid strike or a huge meteor strike into the ocean. Depending on where the asteroid struck, it could not only cause a massive tsunami. Now, bear in mind, most people think that the wave of a tsunami is like the waves that you see in the ocean. You know, there's this little thing that kind of crests and goes along like this, and it's. But that is not what a tsunami wave looks like. A tsunami wave, the ocean literally lifts up and hurtles forward, not in a little wave like this, but in a massively thick wall of water. It has been theorized by scientists that a deep asteroid impact in the ocean, were it to hit in the right place, could cause a tsunami up to 3,000 feet tall and several miles thick to hurtle across the surface of the ocean at over 600 miles an hour. Now someone says that would destroy the whole world. No, it wouldn't. In the movie Deep Impact, they had this wave hurtling all the way to the Mississippi River. That would not happen. As soon as waves hit land, the friction with the land undercuts the wave from the front and the wave collapses forward. A 3,000-foot wave would penetrate no further than about 50 miles inland. But I want you to think about a 3,000-foot wall of water hitting 50 miles inland around one of the oceans. How many cities are based on the coast? New York, Miami, Philadelphia, Boston, or on the West Coast, San Francisco, San Diego, Los Angeles, Portland. And that's just in our country. The devastation from this thing, this tsunami, would be astronomical. In fact, it says a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Because if the asteroid hits in a shallow enough area, it not only penetrates the water, but it smashes into the crust under the water and throws up huge amounts of dirt and silt that cuts off all light from penetrating into the water. The algae dies. The animals that eat the algae dies. The animals that eat those animals die. Literally, an entire ocean can die. Exactly the description we have here. And then, verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. A second part of this commentary or asteroidal strike hits on land. And it hits with such force that it pierces into the crust and releases all of the poisons that are deep down underground into the underground aquifer, poisoning all the waters for most of a continent. I was listening just recently to some of the scientists that work in the Yellowstone National Park. Yellowstone, do you know why that geyser goes up all the time? Because the entirety of Yellowstone National Park is a volcano. And it is not the only one in the world. The world is laced with about 40 to 50 what are called super volcanoes. Volcanoes that are more than 100 miles across. And it's slowly sinking. A quarter of an inch a year. That doesn't sound like much. But one day it will sink far enough that the pressure will build and the entire basin of Yellowstone National Park will explode into a volcanic eruption. It will literally destroy a third of the United States when that happens. We have here an asteroid hitting into a continent, perhaps triggering that kind of response where the entire underground aquifer is poisoned, the entire continent destroyed, and all the people that are left alive through that initial impact have no water, no food, no homes, and are left to try to make it out of the blast area. And as it says, many perish from the water. And then, number four, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them turned black. And so a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and so a third of the night. Science tells us that if there is a deep impact, a continental strike of an asteroid, that the amount of debris that is shot in, not just into the air where it falls, but literally into the stratosphere where it blows around the earth on the prevailing winds and cuts off the sun, will create an effect called nuclear winter. And we have here described in the book of Revelation the beginning of nuclear winter. The last time this happened was in the 1800s when Mount Pinatubo exploded. Mount Pinatubo in 1 year cooled the earth so much that they had here in North America what they called the year without a summer. Now, you been outside lately? We're not having that winter or that year this year, are we? But can you imagine, and you can read the histories, that this happened in the mid-1800s, that it became so cold because of all the debris in the upper atmosphere from one volcano exploding that there was snow in Philadelphia in every month of the year that year. There was snow in June, there was snowfall in July, and there was snowfall in August. We have here exactly that scenario. Can you see how the Word of God is telling us what science is now saying will happen, but the Bible saying it's going to happen sooner than any of them think? But if the first four trumpets are natural judgments, the fifth trumpet is anything but. God's judgments are not confined to the natural world. And we turn our attention to the fifth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, and there we turn from natural judgments to supernatural judgment. Revelation 9, verses 1 to 12, talk about the release, and it begins by saying a star. Now remember that often in Revelation it's in symbolic code. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are seven angels. The seven of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are seven churches. So he says, stars are symbolic of angels, or can be. So when it says, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star who had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given a key, this is not a natural star. This is not some orbital body. This is not an asteroid or a comet. This is a person who is given a key to the shaft of the abyss, and he opens the shaft of the abyss. Now, we must be perfectly clear. To this point, God has restrained Satan in every way. Satan and his demonic hordes have not been allowed to do whatever they please. We see that in the first chapter of Job. Do you remember that Satan went up? And Satan said, God, I'm going to do whatever I want to with Job, didn't he? Not at all. He said, oh, God, can I touch him? And God said, okay, take away his family, but don't touch his health or his life. Oh, that didn't work, God. Okay, now you can touch his health, but don't touch his life. God has perpetually and continually restrained the forces of Satan. There are many of us that say, oh, when we go through some deep trial or some deep, oh, I can't take it. But that is not true. Because God carefully measures everything he allows to come into our lives. And he never gives us more than we can withstand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there has no temptation seized you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to bear up under it. And to this point, God has been measuring Satan's ability to interact with humankind. And because of that, I want you to notice the little book of Jude, verse 6. The little book of Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6, that little book right before Revelation. Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6 says this, "And the angels who did not keep their own positions of authority." Now, what kind of angels are these? They're not only fallen angels, but they are angels of surpassing power because they did not keep their own positions of authority. They are not your normal. Remember, all demons, all angels are not alike. There are angels that are more powerful than other angels. There are angels that are less powerful. Angels are arranged in orders, in legions. They are not just a mass that moves like a crowd. They are well organized, well led. They are divided into ranks of various powers. And these are demons, fallen angels, of surpassing power. These, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound in everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. There are demons, fallen angels, of such power, of such strength, of such cunning, of such fearsomeness, of such danger, that God sent them straight into the abyss and bound them there when they fell. Now, some demons were loosed that they can live on the earth in spiritual form only. But some were chained away in the abyss. And Revelation 9 says, the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Those angels, those fallen angels, those demons, those devils that have been chained away since the beginning of time, since before Adam and Eve were in the garden, since before sin entered the world, those demons of such horrific power, it says, he was given the shaft of the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke came from it, like the smoke from a giant furnace, Revelation 9:2. And the sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came. Now these locusts are not physical animals, but are demons. That is made absolutely clear in verse 11 when it says, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or in Greek, Apollyon. So this fifth trumpet allows fallen angels, demons, devils, evil spirits, whatever you want to name them, who have been chained away for eternity, for an eternity, for a long time, in the abyss, to be released upon the earth. And not only that, they are allowed to take physical form and attack human beings. I know that there is a progression in the judgments. The seal judgments are bad. The trumpet judgments are worse. The bowl judgments are worse still. But I believe, as it says, the first woe is past. That this is probably the most horrific period in human history. People who say, oh, it's hell on earth, will not know what they're talking about until this five-month period when demons are allowed bodily form and walk this planet. And for the first time, those who have said, oh, I don't believe in hell, hell's right here, will have their wish. Verse 6 says, it will be, before I go there, I want you to notice though, verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have, even still, God is in control. Just because those demons are released from the pit does not mean that they are loose from God's authority. There are many an enemy of God that shakes their fist and says, God, I'll. And there is no enemy of God, though it be Satan himself, that raises a fist against the Almighty, but that his actions are exactly proscribed by the God of heaven, who says you can go this far and not one step further. And they are told exactly what they can do. And like a dog on a chain, they are given a rein to go to the end of that chain, but not one inch further. But how far they go will be terrifying. They are allowed to inflict physical torment on people for 5 months, verse 5. And it says, during that time, verse 6, during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. I remember the first time when I'd only been saved just a very few months, and I heard these verses read and exposited. I pondered even then as a 16-year-old new Christian, what that meant. And for the last 35 years, from that day to this, I have pondered what it means that they would seek death and not be able to find it. Now, obviously, there are at least two different ways of interpreting those verses. The first way is that they simply can't die no matter what they do. So a person puts a gun to their head and pulls the trigger and their head explodes, but they're still alive. And I have heard commentators that have interpreted that way. And when I was newly saved, that somewhat appealed to me. But the longer I am a Christian, I do not believe that may be what it's saying. I'm not going to argue with a person who wants to believe that. Could very well be true. But I believe today that what that says is that for the first time in human history, no matter how bad things get, people will not be able to bring themselves to commit suicide. Because you see, for a long time into this book of Revelation, people have been able to content themselves, well, it's only a physical thing. Oh, the worst has happened, but hey, when you're dead, and that's the end of you. And there are a lot of people out there that say that today, are there not? But now, with the release of these demons, people are confronted with the reality that it is not just in this life. That there is a heaven and there is a hell. And many people who before saw death as a release from the pain of this life will for the first time in their lives understand that to die is just to go to the place where these things live eternally. and that there is no escaping from these creatures by going into death. You merely go to their home and live with them. And if they're a horrible visitor, imagine what they are as a landlord. And today I've really kind of come to the place, I'm not going to argue with any, where I think that what that means is that people will go, oh, I've just got to kill myself to get, and then they'll think, but if I die, I go and live with these things forever. If I die, I'm going to be trapped with them for all eternity. And that people will not be able to bring themselves to kill themselves for the first time because they will see this is not just a natural event. This is not just a series of random acts, as our science, falsely so-called, has tried to say that the universe is. It is instead the judgment of an almighty God. And then there is the sixth trumpet. It begins in Revelation 9, verse 13. Revelation 9, 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow of sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire and smoke and sulfur that came from their mouths. And the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflicted injury. We have now a worldwide release for worldwide war. Before there has been local wars that the Antichrist has said, I'm the answer, I can bring these to the end. But now, in the light of all of this destruction, in the light of all of this devastation of the planet, those who are left alive, instead of being godly, for the Spirit of God has withdrawn, and trying to work together to share, have set out to say, we will conquer the little that is left. And in doing so, they massacre a third of humanity. Now, I want you to think about this. If you view the human race as a pie, 6.7 billion people strong today, a quarter was killed in the seal judgments. That leaves only three quarters left. Now a third of what's remaining is killed, which means that in a period of approximately 4 to 5 years, half of the world's population has died a violent death. It will be a time of unimaginable horror. And I thank God that those who today are alive do not have to be there. Today, you can turn to Jesus Christ. Today, you can get right with Him. Today, you can make sure that you're not there because God has provided an escape. You know, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There were three godly men in the days before Noah. There were three godly men. And each one represents a piece of God's people. There was Methuselah, the oldest man to live. Methuselah died before the flood came. And there are those who today are in Christ who die before these days of judgment come upon us. There was Enoch who was translated, who was taken without death, who was, in other words, raptured. And he represents the church who will be taken before the wrath of God is poured out. And third of all, there was Noah, for whom God built the ark. And Noah represents those that we looked at last week, those sealed witnesses that God preserved through the flood. And just as he did with Noah, he will with those 144,000 witnesses preserve them through this time. And it said of the angels that they couldn't touch those who had the seal of God. He protected his own. And there will be those who are spared during that tribulation, but you do not want to be there. Undoubtedly, even though we are not a large group, I'm not speaking to thousands of people, even with this group, undoubtedly it is true that there is at least someone here. And undoubtedly there is more than someone, there are some ones who are not truly Christ, who are not ready for the rapture to happen, who if Jesus came today would still be here and would face the horrors of this time. And maybe you're contenting yourself and saying, well, when I see all this stuff happen, then I'll get right. I want you to see the end of Revelation 9. Revelation 9:18 says, a third of mankind was killed. A third of mankind was killed. But verse 20 says this, remember now, less than half the world's population. How many kids are there in Clearview High School? Is it up to 1,600 now? 800 left. How many people are at your work? 20? 30? 10 left. 15 left. The rest have all died by violent death. The rest of mankind that was not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. People say, oh, we have to wait for circumstances. Can you have worse circumstances than these? And it still does not bring people to repent. Circumstances alone, hardship alone does not cause people to repent. People have to repent because they see that they have sinned against a holy God and that they are unworthy of His love and His grace. As long as people content themselves that I'm okay, God's got the problem, they will never repent. It was said, and I was listening to a message by Reed Head, great missionary of the end of the last century, middle of the last century, and he said, when I went to Africa, I never said this, but it was to tell good people about a bad news of a bad God, he said, but I learned that I was not sent to tell good people about a bad God, but bad people about a good God. And you can say, oh, God is horrible to do these things. No, sin is horrible. God is good. And just like the criminal can blame the judge or the police, but it wasn't the police that made the criminal do the crime. It wasn't the judge that pulled the trigger. In the same way, we can blame God, and they will. They will blame God. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magical arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, here's my question in closing. I dare say that living in these days, there are very few of us who could say, and by very few, what I mean is not, there are very few of us. There are very few of us. And working in the deaf class too long. Very few of us. Who can say there is nothing to repent of in our life. There are very few of us who can say, I'm all out for Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that I could be living for Him. There is nothing more I could surrender to Him. There is nothing more that I could lay on the altar for Him. There is none of us. So here's my question. If that wasn't enough to get them to repent, what will it take to get me to repent? What will it take to get you to repent? What will it take for you to take the next step of obedience with Jesus Christ? What will it take for you to erase the line that you've drawn in the sand and said, God, I'll go this far but no further? God, I'll surrender this, but not anything beyond that. God, I'll give you, but I won't give. What will it take for you to erase that line in the sand and say, Jesus, I give you everything. All my time, all my heart, all my passion, I give it all to you. What's it going to take? Are we so much like them that hearing what God will do is not enough to get us to repent? Are we so much like them that hearing of what God will do, and undoubtedly it will be to those we love, those we care about that will be amongst that number, that we do not say, God, take me and do whatever it takes to be able to use me to be one of yours. Who changes my house, my neighborhood, my community, whatever it takes to win people to you so that they don't have to be part of that are either dead and in hell or not repenting here on earth. God, what will it take? Lord, I pray that you would move in our midst today, that you would help us to repent. Lord, you have said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, I believe your voice has been heard today. And right now, there are demons, maybe not those horrible demons that are locked in those pits, but there are demons nonetheless whispering in ears, don't take it seriously. You've got time. Do it tomorrow. There's always next week. Right now you've got, oh, what'll it cost you? Oh, what'll your friends say? 1,000 things those demons will whisper in ears. Lord, your word stands true and every demon is a liar. Lord, I pray that right now you would drive home your word and help us to repent, that we might be a people who not only are prepared ourselves for these days that are coming, but that we have prepared those around us so that they don't have to be here because they've trusted in you too. Lord, bring conviction on us that we might do as we should before these days arrive. In Jesus' name, amen.